pray. Father, we give you praise for your love, your great mercy towards us. That when we did not know you or follow you, you sent your Son Jesus. You sent him and he died on the cross in our place. That all who come to you by faith will by your grace receive mercy upon mercy unto salvation, Lord. That Jesus' death on the cross was the payment for our sin. He took it on himself, O Lord. He bore our sins. That we, O Lord, would be born again, would be saved, would have eternal life with you. So we thank you, Father. Lord, I pray that you would show us this morning in your word how we as Christians are to walk, what we do when we do sin, what it means that we sin. And that you would show us, Lord, that just as your word has said previously in this letter, that you are light, that, Father, we would be light as well because we follow you. And that we, O God, would also walk in your light. Show us the way, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In John's first letter to the churches, we've been saying that he divides it up into two main themes. One is that God is light. And one is God is love. And then draws out what the therefore is, what it means for us in our lives, that God is light, and that there is truth, and there is justice, and there is purity and holiness, and God is love, and merciful, and compassionate, faithful to His covenant forever, and what that means for us as His children. He's also correcting us from our misunderstandings and false thinking about who Jesus is, continually sharpening us and holding up the truth of who Christ is, that He truly is the Son of God, fully divine, and yet took on full human form together, the two, that He truly died on the cross for our sins, and He truly rose again from the dead and lives evermore because He is God. That His sacrifice on the cross was effective for all who believe because He is the sinless Son of God. Not just a thought, not just an idea, not just a spirit. Well, this morning as we turn to chapter 2 of the book of the letter of 1 John, we'll see that Jesus is also our advocate before the Father. That we don't stand alone. And when we trust in Jesus, when we know Jesus, when we believe Jesus, and when we follow Jesus, obeying His commands, He is our advocate, even when we as Christians sin. Please turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. And follow along as I read. We will study this morning verses 1 through 6. Book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the ESV. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, In him, truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is God's word. Jesus is our advocate before the Father. He pleads our case before the Father. In this passage, there are three things that we learn that, again, all coming off of the truth that John didn't figure out, but he received by revelation from Jesus Christ, that God is light. First, Christians know who Jesus is. It is important for us as Christians to believe truly about Jesus and who he is. And to be a Christian means that we know Jesus and we know who he is. That we don't just see him as a good teacher. We don't just see him as a wise person. That we see him for who he truly is, as he is revealed in the Scripture, fully God, taking on full humanity. And this has to do, this comes in verse 1, right down to where the rubber meets the road here, when it has to do with sin. First he says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So that's John's purpose in writing. He wants us not to sin. We see just in this here that knowing Jesus, who is he? He is one who cares about sin. Sin matters. I think that we tend, in our faith tradition, whatever you want to call it, evangelical faith tradition, that we tend to forget about after we are saved, that sin still matters. That God hates sin. And so John is writing this to Christians, to believers, saying, I'm writing this so that you won't sin. He is desiring that we would read this letter and that we would be of our hearts by the Holy Spirit awakened and quickened, that we would know and act on what we know that is sinful and reject it, and act on what we know is godly and follow it. Choose godliness. Choose to follow the way of Christ, walking in the light, not in darkness, not in sin. There's a temptation, I think, for us to say, well, no big deal if I sin because I know that Jesus Christ forgives me. And so, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, start talking about, well, maybe I should just sin all the more if God's grace is poured out on me. If God is gracious to me when I sin, I'll just keep on sinning and then there'll be more grace from God. And isn't that a good thing? So let's just multiply our sins. And in fact, for different reasons, but that is what some of the Gnostics were saying. Saying, oh, since Jesus, they didn't believe, since the Son of God didn't actually take on human form, falsely believing this, the flesh, the material world doesn't really matter. So whatever you do in the flesh can't be sinful. It doesn't really matter. So do whatever in your fleshly body and it's not sinful. And our tradition will tend to say also to downplay sin once we are a believer. Now we'll see in this passage, I hope, that we have a beautiful corrective to any false extremes. So on the one hand, if we have a false extreme that says, well, if I've said the sinner's prayer, if I've become a true believer, not the same thing, right? If I truly have believed in Christ and have trusted in his salvation, and if by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ I am born again, I know my sin is washed away. I know I have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That it's nothing that I can do to cleanse my sin. That is a truth. But when the distortion of that is then to say, sin no longer matters and I can live however I want. Because the Word of God says no. John writes this the Holy Spirit writes through John, so that we may not sin. The other false extreme then will go on to say, well, if you're a born-again believer, and John says he writes this so we do not sin, Christians should never sin. Now, we should never sin. But the question then comes up, are we perfected here and now before heaven, before Christ's second return and our glorification in eternity in heaven? Well, John answers that too and speaks against that false extreme also in the very next sentence also of chapter 1. But if anyone does sin, so he's acknowledging that we're going to sin. Both are true. We have been cleansed from sin by God's grace, and we are forgiven. We are adopted as His child, as His children, and we are not supposed to sin. We are to pursue holiness and righteousness. We are to pursue obedience. It's a scary word, I think, for some of us. We must obey the Word of God. We say, well, wait, we don't come to Him through obedience. We're not saved by obedience. But as we'll continue to see here, having been saved by God's grace, because we love Him, we obey Him as Jesus calls us to. But then also, we've fixed the corrective of saying that I'm going to be perfect and will never sin this side on this side of heaven. Sin matters, and our holiness matters, and we are going to sin. Now that's a terrible situation to be in, if both of those are true. If God says He does not desire us to sin, and yet we're going to sin, if the story ends there, we're in trouble. But please continue on in verse 1. But we have an advocate with the Father. It is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Christians know who Jesus is. They know that we've been forgiven. They know also that we're going to continue to sin. And so what do? We know Jesus, that He is our advocate. That He is the one who went to the cross on our behalf and died on the cross for us. And we know that when we sin now that we are believers, we continue to have an advocate. And we continue to go to Jesus. And we continue to confess and repent of our sins. And He continues, as it said in chapter 1, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, because He is our righteousness. Jesus the righteous. Verse 1 of our chapter this morning. Jesus the righteous. And when we go to Him as our advocate, He not only takes on our case and argues a really good, persuasive case, because so the problem is, He's taking on the case of a guilty person. But He takes on our case, and He doesn't try to say, you know, finagle some legal loophole or something to get us off. He knows we're guilty. And His advocacy for us isn't to try to convince the judge that we deserve to be let go. Instead, is to say, I will take the punishment upon myself. That's who our advocate, Jesus, is. He takes my punishment, my due punishment, and your due punishment, and takes it upon Himself. There's a great illustration there, because in the case of Jesus, our advocate, He's also the judge. He will judge all of humanity. So a great little illustration here to help us understand this idea of He is our advocate who stands in our place. We see that there's a courtroom scene, and we are the guilty one standing before the judge, and we're guilty, and we know it. And the judge declares with the bang of the gavel, guilty. Guilty is charged. The sentence is death, showing the gravity of our sin. And then the judge takes off his robe and steps down and says, and I will take the punishment upon myself. What? Who would ever do that? Jesus, why? Because He loves you. Because He loves you. And so not only do Christians know who Jesus is, but Christians, verse 2, trust what Jesus did. We trust what He did. He, verse 2, is the, and here's one of those tough, big, old words. He is the, words don't have age, I guess. I don't know if it's an old word. I don't know what that even means. But He is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. We'll get to that second part in just a second. He is the propitiation, or He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And what that means, what we've just been discussing, that it was Jesus who paid the price for our sins. We deserved, and this is hard for us to grasp, I think. We have to look at an area that I don't think we tend to like to look at very much. And that is, we are sinners. And that means we have rebelled against our Creator. And it's so bad, I know we don't understand it in our heads, because we think, well, what's the big deal if I tell a little lie? It's so bad before God that He is angry at our sins. That the Bible says His wrath will be poured out in judgment because of our sin. The wrath of God. I know that's not a picture we like to think of. I understand that. And it's not the full picture, of course. But that sin brings out His judgment. And Jesus, knowing that, looking at that, understanding, as we don't understand, the totality, the overwhelming nature of God's wrath, says, I will stand in their place. I will take the wrath of my Father upon myself instead of us. And so He is the propitiation. He is the atoning sacrifice, which atones, washes away our debt, washes away that we owe God our lives for our rebellion against Him. And it's cleared. Our slate is cleared. It's like if you owe a ton of money and Jesus comes in and says, I wipe out your entire debt. That's part one. But then part two, He says, and now all of my money, all of my wealth, I give to you also. He wipes away all of our sin and adds on all of His righteousness to us also. When we trust and believe and come to Him by faith, trusting who He is and what He has done by dying on the cross for us. Christians know who Jesus is. Christians trust what Jesus did. And thirdly and finally, Christians do what Jesus commands. This again is not one that we talk a whole lot about, I think. We like to think we live by grace, and we do. That we are free from the law, and we are. But we are free not to sin. We are free not to pursue what our hearts think is best. We are finally, when we're born again, guess what? We're finally free to obey. We're finally free to follow God and to walk in the light. Therein lies the freedom. Do we believe that God's will is the best thing for us? Even if we don't understand it. Even if we don't fully see it. We don't know fully what His will is. Do we earnestly believe that His way and His will is the best? And are we willing to trust Him and walk in His way even when it doesn't feel good in the moment? Even when it's confusing in the moment. Even when our sinful hearts are pulling so hard in another direction away from God. Do we say, you know what, I know this thinks, this feels like, my brain tells me that this sinful way will bring me great joy and great pleasure, but I have to believe, God, that it won't, that His way will bring me great pleasure and great peace and great joy. And so Christians do what Jesus commands. Verse 3. By this we know we have come to know Him. So John's going to talk this way a lot. So he's saying, here, what I'm about to say is how we know if we know Him. How we know we're born again. How we know we're in relationship with Jesus Christ. If we keep His commands. He says the same thing in the Gospel of John. Jesus told us, if you love Him, we will keep His commands. We do not keep His commands so that He will love us. That is legalism. We don't obey Him so He'll like us. We don't obey Him so He'll love us. Having loved Him, we obey Him. If we truly love Him, we will seek humbly, earnestly, to obey Him perfectly? No, remember verse 1. But if anyone does sin, so we know we're going to sin. Let's just take that off the table. We're not saying perfectly. But we're saying that love... love compels us to obey. Not because we're supposed to, but because we desire to. Verse 4 continues, whoever says I know Him but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And he speaks the same thing again by giving the opposite. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now he's going to say it again. By this we may know that we are in Him. So here, what I'm going to say is going to tell you how we know that we're born again, how we know that we're in God, we're in Christ. Whoever says he abides in Him, meaning whoever says they're born again, that they know God, that they're one with Him, ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Sorry, I'll go back to the end of verse 2. I skipped over that. I apologize. Before we do, though, walking the way that Jesus walked, we do so because we love Him and because He loves us. And so however He calls us throughout His Word, however He calls us, when He calls us not to gossip, not to lie, when He tells us that we are to love Him and love our neighbors, love our neighbors as ourselves, when He tells us that we are to keep the Sabbath, when He tells us that we are to give of our means, we obey, not to get saved, but because of our great love for Him. And so it becomes a problem of love. Where is that love? Is it truly for the Lord? And if not, we don't see the Lord clearly enough. And therein, we must pray and seek Him. Now, at the end of verse 2, it has this phrase that I think we can misunderstand at first. The whole verse says, He, Jesus, is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This does not mean that the whole world is saved. The rest of Scripture does not testify to that. In fact, even in the book of John, the first epistle to John, in the very book we're in, he speaks about those who are facing condemnation and judgment from God. It's not speaking that there is no need for salvation. that there is no need for Jesus, that there is no need for his dying on the cross. No, he's arguing the exact opposite. But here's the thing about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. All who come to him are welcome. The whole world. It's not for Jew only and not for Gentiles. It's not for men only and not for women. It's not for free people only and not for slaves. It's for the whole world. Jesus opens his arms and says, all who come, he receives. All who come to Jesus Christ in faith and believe in who he is and what he has done, he receives them and invites them in love to walk with him and walk in his ways. So who are we? What are Christians? Christians are those saved by grace. We are saved by grace, not by works. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are the ones who follow Jesus' commandments because we love him. We follow Jesus' commandments out of love for him. God, speaking through the Apostle John again in the book of Revelation, writing to the church in Ephesus, said, you've lost your first love. You're doing lots of things. You're busy doing lots of good things, but you've lost your first love. And he calls them in that situation and says, remember the height from which you've fallen. So stop and think about what it was when you were loving the Lord first. Remember. To repent. Turn back to the Lord and confess and repent of your sins, of walking away from him as your first love. And three, return. Remember, repent, and return to Jesus. If it's hard to follow Jesus, if it's hard to obey his commands, it could be that our love has waned. So let us remember our great love for Jesus. Think back to those times. Let us then repent before him of our walking away from him and ignoring him and allowing our love to grow cold or lukewarm. And let us return back to our Savior, who, like the Father in Luke 11, waits on the porch expectantly, longing for the prodigal son to come back, and runs to scoop them up. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are our advocate, O Lord Jesus, that you speak on our behalf and act on our behalf. I do pray, Father, that you would give us great love for you, that we would follow you and obey your commands. We would know you, know your commands. We would love you and obey your commands. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.